Oh, it's so good to be together and to continue in our series, All Things New. If you were with us the last 2 weeks, we began a new series after we completed the Gospel of John. We were in the Gospel of John quite for a long time, since the beginning of the church. And so we completed it the Sunday after Resurrection Sunday. And we began this new series called All Things New, where we're looking at how the resurrection of Jesus makes all things new. How the power of that one act changes everything, and how the power of the resurrected Jesus is supposed to infuse every aspect of our life. If you're a follower of Jesus, the resurrection is not just some date in our calendar that we celebrate once a year. It's a fact, it's a truth, it's a reality that should color everything about our lives. And so we're continuing that series today. We're in the letter to the church in Rome, and we're in the 8th chapter, and we're going to read the first 4 verses. If you have your scriptures with you, you can open that up or you can read on the screen. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh," or our sinful nature, "God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Today we're going to speak from the subject, Made Alive, how Jesus has come to make us alive. You know, last week, Pastor Drew preached really a wonderful message. It was so thought-provoking, and it really raised some issues that were with me all week. He talked about how Jesus promised to make all things new, but he didn't promise to give us all new things. And so he introduced us to this idea that God's promise is to renew our lives, to take our lives from where they're at and to renew them, to add life to where we're at, to resurrect us in essence. And he talked about that doesn't change the fact that we've been through some things. And so he said something in the sermon, said, "Resurrection doesn't mean that my scars disappear." You remember that? If you weren't here, I suggest you listen to it. It had some really great insights. But I began to think about that a lot. And I began to think about, man, I wish that there was one word that could take away the sting of our past. I wish that there was one word that can be spoken and shared with everybody that could all of a sudden take someone who's in despair, who feels hopeless, and make everything different. You know, even though it'll be a year in a couple weeks that I've been at Hope, and every week seems new. It's weird. It almost feels like Groundhog Day, like the day keeps starting. Some of you, you're too young to know what that means. It's an old movie. And so anyway, it just feels new every week. And every week I have to remind myself, when I look out at this beautiful audience, that each of you has a past. Because when I interact with some of you, you guys, I mean, my gosh, you're so accomplished. And you look good. And most of the guys smell good, you know? So it's very easy to think, oh, no, they don't have a past. That, you know, to think, oh, there's a big chasm between them and me, because I certainly have a past that I wish there was one word that could take it away, that could just make everything different. The scripture that we just read talks about that we're in bondage, that Jesus came to free us from the law of sin and death. Sin and death. We've all been marked by it. We've all been touched by it. Whether it's the sins that you and I have committed or the sins that have been committed upon us. And so the more I get to know some of you and got to spend time with you, I am in awe every time one of you decides to open up and share some of the stuff you've lived through. Blows my mind. Like, I want to change your last name and call you Lopez or Morales. Like, we brothers, you know? Like, really? You too? No way. I thought that was just a thing for us. You too. We've all been touched by it. And I'm joking about it. But some of the things that we've talked about, some of the things we haven't talked about, are utterly painful. Stories of deep pain. Incredible shame. Rejection. Things that you want to forget. I've been there. I found myself in the same place saying, God, if you're God, if there's anyone that has a word, something to say into my situation that changes everything, it has to be you. What is that word? We're talking about Jesus making all things new. What is the process? How does God make us new? How does God resurrect us? What is the work of God that changes everything, that will take you, no matter what you've gone through, if you have a past filled with addiction, if you have a past filled with shame, or even more so, if you have lived a life and maybe you haven't had addiction, maybe you've lived a pretty clean life, but now you find yourself lonely. You found yourself so career obsessed that you've pushed people away, that you've wanted to accomplish things at the expense of relationships, and you realize you grabbed the goal, but you lost something in the process. What if there was a word that God could say that could change everything, could make things totally new? What would that word be? The word is this: God justifies us. Say that with me. God justifies us. You're saying, I don't understand. What do you mean? First off, what does it mean that God justifies us? But really, that's what you're saying in light of the fact that I came from an abusive home, in light of the fact that I've struggled with addiction, in light of the fact that my accomplishments and my goals are really my master, they control me. In light of the fact that I'm living constantly in a comparison game, and even though I strive and achieve things, I always feel less than. I'm always in a status war with those around me. You mean to tell me the word that changes everything is God justifies us? Yes. Let me say it one more time. Let's hear it in our souls one more time. The word that changes everything, the reason why Jesus came on this earth, is so that he could justify us. I need to tell you, if you're visiting here and you're exploring the faith and you're not sure what this is about, sometimes people have the misinterpretation that Christianity is about God making bad people good, is about God modifying our behavior, that Christianity is about that the reason why Jesus came is to enhance our life, to slightly improve it. No, it's quite the contrary. The reason why Jesus came was to take dead people and make them alive. To take people that were helplessly dead in and of themselves and had no hope, no recourse on their own to change their situation. He came to make us alive. And how does he do that? What's that word that God echoes and declares and makes us alive through? It's justification. God justifies us. What does that mean? When we look at these verses in Romans that we've just read, beginning in verse 1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh or sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Did you notice that the Bible, is talking about the Bible, and the Bible describing the Bible says that the law was powerless to do something. That caught my eye. If there's anything that I would never associate with being powerless, it's God's word. I would never think something uttered out of God's mouth could ever be called powerless. This is the God that created the universe with a spoken word. This is the same God who declared to Lazarus, come out of the tomb with his words, and he came out. This is the God who through his word performed countless miracles and created the very universe we have. How could his law, his word, be powerless? What does that mean? Here's what it means. The law of God, it says, was powerless because of our sinful nature. In other words, God's law came to us. God revealed his will. And what was our response to his will? Absolutely not. God comes to us and says, hey, it's my will that you forgive those who offend you, even the worst offenders. Now, that's easy to forgive somebody who cuts you off in the lane, even though that's tough sometimes. I wish my car was made out of Nerf, and you know Nerf the football. I could just run up to somebody, boom, just hit them. They don't go to the hospital, but I send a message. You know, like I wish. So maybe that's easy for you to forgive. Sometimes just like, man, you cut me off. You serious? Oh, you lucky. And so anyway, that's my issue. But God's word says, forgive those who offend you. And what do? We harbor unforgiveness. So much so that our unforgiveness has anniversaries. It's like, man, this unforgiveness has grown. It's about a toddler now. It's going to go to college soon. You know, like we harbor things for years. God's word says to be sexually pure until marriage. And guess what we say? Anybody? We say absolutely not. No. That's antiquated. That's old school. That's fundamentalist. It says it. God's word says to not be overpowered by pride, to humble ourselves, to put others before us. Yet we step on people all the time to get ahead. So God's law reveals God's will, but yet it's powerless because of our sinful nature. But what is it powerless to do? It's powerless to justify us in God's eyes. Here's what we need to know, and this is the part of the good news of Jesus, what he's declared to us, how the word justification is good news and it changes everything. What this is saying is that if you're trying to be pleasing to God based on you obeying God's word, you're in a bad situation. Because you may have a good day, but come to me a month later. Has anybody ever had a perfect month? Nobody. Has anybody had a perfect 72 hours? Nobody. I'm longing for a perfect afternoon. You know, if you're trying to be acceptable before God's sight based on obeying certain principles from his word, you may be right. You may have obeyed this, but we probably disobeyed that. We're not perfect, even when we think we are. I didn't realize that my mother was trying to teach me this deep theological truth when I was a teenager. No, I was 12, so I wasn't yet a teenager. I thought I was a grown man at the age of 12. I was this height at the age of 12. I had this voice at the age of 12. I had some of my facial hair. I was a freak of nature. And so I'm convinced she probably put some steroids in my cereal, never told me. This is just inexplainable. And so at the age of 12, I go hang out with some friends. It's a Friday night. And I get home at 2 a.m. Some of you're not moved by that. That's crazy. I'm concerned for your kids. You're like, oh, yeah, 2 a.m. This is Brooklyn we're talking about. In the 90s, people aren't jogging the streets yet. Lattes aren't everywhere. It's scary. And so it's 2 a.m., and I'm coming home, and we lived on the avenue, on 4th Avenue in Brooklyn. And I could see my mom's head protruding out the window two blocks away. I'm like, ah, she's not asleep. I thought I was going to get away with it. And so as I'm walking, I'm like, oh, this is going to be bad. And so I go in the house, and it's pitch black, and all I see is her face. And she's putting her nose in my mouth because she's trying to smell, did I drink or did I smoke weed? Habits that I indulged in at that age. And that night, I was very proud to say that I came home sober. Can I get an amen? That's an accomplishment. And so I was just like, I'm good. So I'm like, hey, why are you freaking out? Why are you overreacting? I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I obeyed the law. But I came home at 2 a.m. And so as I'm trying to have this intense legal argument with her, hey, you shouldn't be overreacting. I didn't do this. All of a sudden, it's pitch black. I don't see anything. Boom, she punched me in the face. Just boom. I've been punched by guys Craig's height. This punch made me cry. Oh, my gosh. Was,
why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? It's not right. I didn't smoke.
I thought I was right. I did this. But I clearly didn't do that. That's kind of, in some weird way, I know, work with me. We come before God and we, hey, I did this, this, this. Does it really matter that I'm racist? Does it really matter that everybody else gets dibs at my money but you, God? Does it really matter that you're the last one to get my time? I did this, 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 this. Does it really matter? Yes, it does. If you're trying to be justified before God by obeying him, Scripture says the word of God becomes powerless in that situation. The word of God can't help you. In fact, it exposes you. The commandment of God, when it hits your heart and you begin to wrestle against it, it exposes you. It exposes me. It reveals the fact that we are helpless, that we're powerless to do this. It reveals the war inside of us, our cry for independence against God. Us creaturely people that have been made by the Creator to submit to him for our betterment and for his glory are crying out saying, nope, I'll have none of it. So it doesn't matter if you obey in these areas. We're disobeying in these. The law is powerless to justify us. But here is where Jesus steps in. It says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh or our sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Did you hear those words in verse 4? It's saying that because of what Jesus has done, he stepped in on our behalf. He died a death that he did not deserve, that we deserved. He died in place of our sin. And because he did that, it says that the righteous requirement of the law can now be fully met in us. Oh, you have no idea yet. Maybe you do, and this is a reminder, but what we just read and what we just said changes everything. Absolutely changes everything. I know for a fact, I know the days that I'm really believing this, that I'm really walking in it, because it changes everything. I walk with a swag. I walk with confidence. It doesn't matter what comes at me. When I'm fully believing this, man, I feel unstoppable. When I'm fully believing this, it doesn't matter what I'm going through. You can't sing loud enough to be louder than me. I don't care who's around me. I'll slap you while I'm worshiping because my eyes will be closed and my hands will be waving. When you really believe this, it changes everything. Because here's what it's saying. It's saying that Jesus, by his death, on our behalf, he has met the righteous requirement of the law for us. And now he extends his perfect record of obedience to you and I. Do you know what that means? That means that you have been given Jesus' report card. You have been given his passing grades. Now you live on his merit and what he's done, not what you've done. This is why this changes everything, because it doesn't matter what your past was before you met Jesus. This word, God justifies you, changes everything. Because, man, you could have come from a broken family. Once you're justified, it changes everything. You could have come from a background of addiction or insecurity or fear-based living. Once you hear this word, it changes everything. I had a friend of mine. I saw him yesterday, actually. Real funny guy. He scored a perfect back in the day when SATs were different. He scored perfect on his math portion of it. And he scored pretty high on the English, too. And man, did that suck being his friend around that time. Because it's pitiful. I won't tell you my SAT scores. They're really sad. Like, I got the points for signing my name. You know, they gave you points for signing your name. And I got those points. Nailed it. But the rest was kind of a blur. He got a perfect on his math. And I remember applying to schools thinking, man, if I had his SAT score, woo! Every school would want me. Because I'm good looking and I'm Spanish. And, you know, it just all comes together, you know? Perfect SAT score. But I didn't have his perfect SAT score. I had mine. And the rest is history. Extend your hands to me and pray for me. No, I'm joking. Jesus' perfect record. If you believe in him, if you put your faith in him, this is why God justifying you changes everything. Because now he hands you his perfect record. It's yours. I said, God, you don't know what I've done. How could I approach a holy God? The stuff that I've done, the stuff that's been done to me, the stuff that I think and feel. You and I have been handed his perfect record. That changes everything, because from that moment on, when you approach God, you don't approach him based on the great day you had or the bad day. You don't approach him saying, you know what, God, I've been extra good. I went to church this morning. I read the Bible on my own. I prayed, and the bucket came by. Put something in. We're good. Give me grace. No. If you're standing, if that's the basis of your standing before God, I pity us the day when you don't have a stellar day. The day when you curse somebody out, when you cut somebody off, when you blow it, when you're having a meltdown, when you're selfish, when you're thinking about yourself and no one else. What, God is turning his back on you that day? You mean to tell me that he sent Jesus to die on our behalf so that he could be mercurial with us? He could be, you know, I love you today, but man, yesterday, I don't know. No. He gives us a better, more sure ground to stand on. And that's Christ's perfect record. And this is why this changes everything. Because now that you receive this word, if you grab it, if you respond to it, if you live by it, you no longer have to approach God timidly. You no longer have to approach God with shame over your fear, over your past. You approach God with the humble boldness. I understand what you've done for me, Jesus. And because of that, I come before. When you understand that, some of the songs we sing come alive. All of a sudden, what can separate me from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing. When it's his love that's come to us. We weren't looking for his love. His love came and found us. And you see, this changes everything. Because now this becomes the basis. If we said before, Jesus didn't come to change your behavior. He didn't come to modify your life, improve it. He didn't come for those reasons. He came first and foremost to make dead people alive. And he does that by justifying you. But guess what? When you become justified, when this really gets in you, all of a sudden, your habits change. Your life changes. You don't want certain things that you used to want. Because the beauty of this love and this great act pauses you. It mesmerizes you. It holds you in captive awe. Because he has justified you. Do you know what God says about you? He says, you were once a sinner, but now I've justified you. Because of my son. If you believe that, if you live your life according to that, that changes everything. We're talking about God making all things new. He does so by justifying us. Let me give you a quick definition of justification. It's God's judicial act, pronouncing we are not only forgiven, but that the record of our wrong has been wiped clean, removing any trace of guilt from our account. As a result, God relates to us just as if we've never sinned. When you believe this, you can't help but share the good news of Jesus with those you meet, because you realize you're not some big sinner that's out of God's reach. No, you're within the company of humanity that he has come to pronounce, I want to justify you. I want to make it as if you've never sinned. I've come to not only forgive you, but wipe the record of your wrong. Has anybody ever paid off a credit card and seen the balance go to zero? My God, is that the most exciting moment in life? Where it's just all my wrongs have been wiped away. It's gone. He takes the record of your wrongs and wipes them away. Do you know anybody that treats you like that? I don't. Most people remember your wrongs. Even when they say they forgive you. Like, I forgive you. But I'm watching out for you. God, in his infinite mercy and love, says, I not only forgive you, but I wipe away your record of wrong. That's good news for people that know they've done wrong. That's blah news for those that say, I'm okay. But the scripture tells us, we're all not okay. All have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And to that, God says, I want to justify you. This is how he makes all things new. By proclaiming, I want to justify you. How does this affect the way we relate to each other? Drastically. Because then all of a sudden, the grudge I'm holding against somebody, I realize I'm holding a grudge against somebody, even though he's justified me freely. Now it becomes audacious on my part. When I realize he's forgiven me of so much, how could I hold you in contempt for so little? You see that? It changes how we relate to each other. It changes how we relate to our past. If you have anything that haunts you in your past, this truth changes how you relate to it. Said, you know what? I did mess up. At one point, I did hurt my family. At one point, I did lie. I did cheat. At one point, it was all about me. At one point, all I was obsessed with was my career and my goals, and I forgot about everybody. I did that. But I could look now at my past and say, he justified me. He's forgiven me. And he's wiped the record of my wrong. God chooses not to remember. I don't know about you, but I've had some really bad days that the memory of them are so painful. Days I've messed up. And I think about, I was thinking about a lot of this, thinking a lot about this week. There's been some rough days, some tough times, some real difficult moments. And I wish I could tell you I've been perfect and that I've responded really great. I haven't. My wife was here in the first service. You could have talked to her. She'll tell you. She's the most honest mirror in my life. Whenever I think I'm doing, I got this, I'm good. It's like, no, I don't. Because we're selfish. But as I'm closing, I had a really great day this past week. I mean, it was phenomenal. Have you ever had a great day? Man, I'm going to pray for you. Some of you haven't had a great day in a bit. Phenomenal day. And it is why the day was phenomenal. I was, at least from my vantage point, I was so Christ-like this day. I'm not even kidding you. Like, it was just coming out of me, just out of my pores, just naturally, just loving, so gracious, you know, just, sure, honey, no problem. The kids and playing with them, you know. At work, it was, I crushed it. It's just like, can't stop me. I was just working. That's my can't stop me typing, you know, just, just planning ahead, 2016. At the end of the day, I sat and I said, you know, that day, this day, has added nothing to my account before God. God loves me no more today than he did yesterday when it wasn't that great of a day. When I wasn't, wee, sure, honey. He loved me no more. Because he doesn't love me. He doesn't extend his love to me based on my behavior or based on yours. It comes to us through the bridge that is Jesus. And that changes everything.